What a blessing to be together. Amen. We return to today's psalm, continuing in prayer. Indeed, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. It has been quite the week. It has been a week full of blessings and uncertainties. But first, I want to start with a moment of gratitude, because if we ground ourselves in gratitude, we are able to see more clearly how God is guiding us through each and every step. So I thank you. Those who were able to stay last week as a part of our leadership conference, those who desired to but were there in spirit, those who prayed for that time, those for whom they were willing to give of their time to plan it. I am grateful for our session, discerning that this is indeed something that we are called to do in these days, a time of appreciation, celebration, hopefully some development and some looking towards the future. We thank you, because we know indeed it is not easy to lead, amen? To lead is to step in front, hoping and praying, desiring to be fruitful in what you're offering, as others come alongside and we lead together. This indeed has been a week in which this theme has continued to roll out. Several of you know that I was away for 2 days, 3 days out of the week. I was in the lovely state of Minnesota. Yay, where our lovely CJ hails from. And Chuck, oh, another Minnesotan, yes. I was in Minneapolis, Twin Cities area, offering a workshop as well as presenting to their presbytery around this very same thing. What does it mean to lead in these days? What does it mean to, in the language of our passage, take up our cross? Because as Jesus described it, it doesn't sound quite so pleasant. I'll lift up the words. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, well, they will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their own life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them, the Son of humanity, the Son of man, will also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Whoa, Jesus, what are you asking of us in these days? To give of ourselves in every way. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is not a small task, amen? He names it for his time as the adulterous and sinful generation. Well, I don't think we've quite been able to shake that identity in humanity. We still cling to things that are not our own. The definition of adulterous is taking that which is not yours, oftentimes a spouse or a partner, and treating them as if it is. So frequently we are adulterous in that we claim the things of the world to be where our identity lies, rather than the one who has crafted us, known of us before we knew of ourselves. Frequently, we give in to the brokenness that is sinfulness. We become complacent. We ignore the injustice around us just to get through the day. I'll deal with that when I have the time and the energy. It would be too hard to deal with everything at one time anyway. Why would we be expected to do so? For indeed, there is a lot of brokenness in this world. Amen? But in the training I was offering, and as I have seen it in these days, I think the call is to lean not so much into the am I getting it right narrative, which tends only to oppress us and shut us down. The call is to cultivate our lives like ground, like dirt, offering it the air and the energy it needs. The call is to look at what we have, and then from that space of abundance, not depravity, do we move. For indeed, the calls that we have in our lives, God equips us to do. There are indeed many, many needs and places of injustice, places where we are called to hold up and be, offer and carry the cross, our identity as Christians. One of the paradigms I was looking at this week is just naming that. So often things become overwhelming because we're too afraid to even name what we see. We use the images of our landscape and what it means to name and paint our landscape, but it really is about looking, being honest to the places of need and hurt around us. This is both true as we live lives where we cultivate this ministry, this serving of Christ, but also as we as a collective, as a church, look towards it. So the question before us is, what are the needs? Can we even be honest about them? We are invited to look at the needs and then from that space, respond, offering what is it that we have to give. Then from there, looking at what to do. So often we move to that what do we do, and that nervous energy, we want to do something to alleviate the stress that we're feeling. Oftentimes that doing ends up just taking the edge off enough. Our invitation in our passage, particularly in terms of the question of who does the world say Jesus is, who do we say Jesus is, and how does that propel us to live differently, carrying that cross of identity? Well, the invitation is to slow down and think about that impact, that overall goal. For indeed, if we move to the point that we're just trying to produce or do a thing because we've always done it, or it has some relevance, but we don't name the impact that we're actually aiming for, we fall short in our goals. In today's scripture, Jesus' word that he offers to his followers, these questions of who do they say I am, who do you say I am, and this invitation to take up their cross in the fullness of their lives, it is indeed an invitation to make sure that our living is impactful, not just producing and doing things. Anyone know those nervous Nillies? The ones that just do things because it sounds like a cool idea? I've been there. I'm guessing other people have been there too. You want so much to respond to an injustice that it's like, oh, what's the thing that I can do? But the invitation is to let it sit in you. Truly discern how your gifts and skills can best be used, and then respond with a hope, not just that that thing is done so you can check it off of your list and you can feel like, oh, I am now a good person who has done a thing. But that the impact that the hope that indeed, somehow, some way, justice is breaking through. Somehow, some way, love is being shown. Somehow, some way, compassion is being cultivated. Somehow, some way, we are changing how we do this living thing. That's the impact we're invited to be a part. That is a whole life-consuming reality. That is the life that we are letting go of, cultivating just the stuff. Because churches, people, we're good at doing things. But can we actually name that everything we do has an intentionality behind it to impact and make this world, in the short amount of time that each of us is breathing on it, a different place. That is the invitation. That is the invitation to lift up our cross, to carry it with us. We do this, and we'll be doing a little bit of this discovery together. So prepare to talk a little bit. I don't want you to be caught off guard. We will be parsing and discovering a little bit together and gleaning how these words, to truly be honest about who do they say Jesus is, who do we say Jesus is, and how we live out our lives, how that impacts how we lead and live in our homes, how we lead and live in our jobs, how we lead and live in this church, how we lead and live in the church universal, in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our wider communities, all of these places we are called in the fullness of our lives to be followers of Christ. It can be so tempting to just want to put it aside for just a minute. I really, really have to comment on what that person did. Therefore, I'm gonna take off my Christian hat, put it over here for a second, and just spew out whatever I want to. We know that we do that on social media. We feel that tension sometimes. I just wanna take it off for a second, just be able to let it all hang out. We feel that temptation, but if that is a temptation, that means there's already a part of us that we haven't let Christ work. And that's not something to feel guilty or ashamed of. It's honoring that the fullness of our life is a work in progress, amen? And that we are cultivating, just like you don't expect to put a seed in the ground today and the plant to be there tomorrow. Our very selves, our very lives require cultivation, work that goes over and over and over. This process of naming a need, naming what you have to respond to that, doing something and naming how that names an impact, that's not a one-shot thing. You do that over and over and over again. That's what makes for this life. We continue this exploration around what it means to cultivate our ministries throughout the month of September. I want to go back to go forward just a little bit for those who might have missed the first two sessions. We began looking through the epistle of James. We looked at James 1, where he names that every generous act of giving, every perfect gift, guess what? It didn't start with us. Every perfect gift is from above, coming down from what he calls the Father of lights, coming down from the God of all wisdom. He continues in that passage that we are invited to move beyond a sort of passive listening to the word of God, to the doing of the word. So with that grounding, we shifted to last week. James reminded us of something that we can often dismiss as if it's just not us, that we are not called to just listen to the voices we are most comfortable with. He warns us that in our call to lead with hospitality and welcome, truly welcoming of the others, not that kind of welcome that says you can come in, but don't touch anything. Anybody ever felt that kind of welcome before? You can come in, but don't comment on anything. You can come in, but don't act like you would when you would out there, but you can come in here if you act like us. The reality is most systems have an element of that, whether we say it out loud or we don't. And it's probably far more oppressive if we don't say it out loud. Because as someone who's walked into those spaces, I often feel like I'm in a twilight zone, where I'm said, oh, come, please, you are welcome. And I've described it, particularly when it comes to racism in the Northeast, as running into a pristine glass wall that no one else seems to be seeing. But when I run into it, I have this gigantic goose egg. And everyone's like, I don't know what you're talking about. But you can sit on the sofa. And I go to sit on the sofa, and boom, it happens. James' words offer us a reminder of our human tendency and our propensity to lean into our favorites, and teaches us and offers us an invitation to not do that, but rather to choose in every single moment to see the person in front of you, no matter how much you think they are different, no matter how much you think that their thoughts and or policies are out of order, no matter how much you think that you can, in some small way, dismiss them as an embodiment of the Imago Dei, as an example and an image of Christ before you. We also delved in that passage on ways of seeing our ministry through the lens of the intersection of theology and accountability, learning and storytelling. So that's where we've been so far. And that brings us to today's scripture as we're looking at this practice. And indeed, it's an ongoing practice of really cultivating our ministries and our lives in ways in which they are reflective of who Christ is calling us to be in these days. I want to offer a little bit of context before I invite us in some time of questioning. This passage, well, it's found obviously in the book and Gospel of Mark. But so far in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' ministry has been on the move, pretty much grounded in two times. It began in this time of preaching and teaching, feeding and healing, mostly in Galilee. Much of this was taking place in Galilee, the native land of Christ. And as Jesus learned quite beautifully and sometimes disorientingly from the Syrophoenician woman that his ministry was beyond his own perspective, wider than even he had imagined, when he chose and names this woman as a dog at the table to have crumbs, she says, "This is to my space. I will take the crumbs from the table." And in that moment, her faith illuminates who Christ is and therefore who we all are welcome to be. All wider than even Christ knew at the beginning of his own ministry, invited to move forward. So the second part of his ministry is right pretty close to where our passage picks up, and when he's on the move, and at this point there is a trajectory. If you were to look on a map, there's a moving towards Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem, that place where he is to be betrayed and persecuted and crucified, where in our passage Jesus says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said this all quite openly. And the passage that follows us, the passage we oftentimes see in a totally different time of the year, the Transfiguration passage, in which Peter, who in our passage kind of gets that Jesus is the Messiah, but not in the way that he expects, is offered an invitation to go up with Christ, where he is made shining and dazzling. And they are sent forth on their ministry towards Jerusalem. That is where we find ourselves today. And so, we'll slow down with three questions or three thoughts in our passage. And I genuinely want your response. The passage says Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on his way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" So, in our context, as disciples for whom Jesus is walking alongside, if Jesus were to ask you aloud, "Who do people say I am?" what would be our response?
Savior.
Faithful. Say it again.
Father.
Teacher. Protector, friend.
Yeah.
These are all people. So what would be your response? Say it again. The Son of God? Huh? A good person. A healer. A lunatic. Crazy person. What else do people say about Jesus? In our day and time, what are, say again? Doesn't exist, so fake. Yeah, doesn't exist. Compassion. A liar. Radical. What would they say? So they would question if anything good could come from him. Is that what you're saying? Messiah. What else do people think about Jesus in the larger scope of the world? What do people? Just another guy. I heard of one. A Jew? One of many prophets. Conflated? So he has a conflated image. A cult leader, yeah. It's definitely. Just a storyteller. Any other ideas of what people at large may think about Jesus? And I'm going to expand that. And Jesus's people. Those who represent Jesus in the world. What might they say about us? Hypocrites. Judgmental. Non-believers. Crazy folks. I'm sorry, I missed one. Delusional. Fake. Ignorant. Conservative. Homophobic and racist. I got both of those. Hold on 1 second. Child abusing. 1 second. Okay. Hypocrites. We do have hypocrites. Anything else that we can think of what they would say about Jesus or Jesus's people? Yeah. Haters. Yeah. From the youth comes truth. Yes. Strange people. Uneducated. Anything else that people say about Jesus or those who represent Jesus in the world? I'm sorry. Imposing? Imposing. Self-righteous. Self-righteous. Loving. Low-lifes. Low-lifes. Do-gooders. Okay. Let's take a moment and breathe. Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" The disciples answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" So our question now, we've talked about what people, wider world, says about Christ. Who, or what is it that we say about who Jesus is? Son of God. Savior. Savior, a loving Father, Redeemer. I heard merciful. Anything else? A good shepherd. We say demanding. A judge. Friend. Brother. And I'm repeating it so that others can hear us all together, just so. Any others? Godly. Son. Divine.
Holy.
Holy. One. Wonderful. Wonderful. Friend. We have friend again. I put a check mark.
Strong.
Forgiving. Okay. Let's breathe that in. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man would undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd of his disciples and said to them, "If anyone be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what would it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their lives? Indeed, what can they give in return for their lives? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So what does that mean? Let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I'd like for you to take 3 minutes, find a partner, share with them what you think it means to take up your cross and follow them, and follow Christ. Let us come back together.
Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. Lay all the world in love, his glorious name.
So indeed, taking up our cross can mean many, many different things to us in our lives. I want to give us a chance if there is someone who would like to share either a hearing of something that either sparked their thoughts or something they would like to share quickly about what it means to take up the cross for yourself in your own language. Yes, Sabina.
My understanding is do good to people that I know or I see or I can help around here. By doing that or loving them as myself is what I'm trying to do. I mean, it's what taking the cross means to me. Because the Bible tells us that if you say you love God and you don't love your neighbor, that means you're a liar. I've never seen God face to face before, but I can see you. So if I can love you, how can I love somebody that I haven't seen? So taking up the cross to me is try and do the best I can within my environment, within my society, and my culture, and my church.
Amen. We have one more sharing, if there's anyone else who would like to add.
To me, it means doing what Jesus would have me do when it conflicts with what others think I should be doing, and when life gives you lots of things to be managing all at the same time, and trying to choose the thing that you put your energy into as being the thing that you think that God would want you to do, and not just what your job is or what others expect of you.
I invite you in our time of fellowship after to continue to connect around this question of what it means to take our cross. For indeed, I think that's where our impact in the world can be. If we can truly name where we sense, oftentimes the community organize and they'll ask the question, what keeps you up at night? What stirs you? What leaves you unsettled? And how is it that in this small time that we are blessed to be able to live and breathe, are you called to put energy, healing energy, compassionate energy, loving energy, trusting who you actually believe God is, despite the many and diverse and sometimes skewed perspective of who Christ is in the world? That is the invitation before us. We breathe that in. We let it go, we breathe it in, and we are sent forth with the Holy Spirit that compels us, calls us, and nurtures us. Amen.